are in the last part of our study, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, which is Psalms 102, verses 19 to 28. And tonight you'll see within the study, we'll be talking about that, the ephod and the breastplate that was on the high priest. And I was just thinking before, I never put this in the notes, but it's such a colorful array. And of course, we know the symbolism behind the color, but I believe that Joseph's coat of many colors is a type and shadow, an earlier type of that. But for us today, and this is what I hope we can see by the end of the study, that we're wearing those garments right now through Christ. We have that ephod on us. We have that breastplate, which is judgment. And we also are blessed to be able to see ourselves, each one of us, as one of those stones. And all of those stones belong to each and every one of us. All things are yours. And so God is forging something incredibly great and wonderful through our trials. And hopefully we can see that more clearly tonight, that everything we're going through is forging us together to make us one in the Lord, and to show the world and witness to the world that discipleship that God's working within the body of Christ. I'm going to just read the verses like I normally do and then get right into the study. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdom is to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old have you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So it's interesting right off, you know, talking about vestures getting old and waxing old. And there we are given this new robe, this incredibly colorful and rightly weaved together, intricate robe that represents the new life of Christ, the new foundation that God's laying through the elect and for all of the world's sake. This particular Psalm 102 starts in verse 1 with a declaration that this chapter is a prayer. A prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And then proceeds to show us throughout the rest of the psalm how God is going to answer that prayer in the life of all of his children in due time. It is the broken and contrite heart that is acceptable to God, and we are accepted through Christ, who enables us to endure and bear the cross of this life that we must bear if we are going to be that broken and contrite seed that dies daily and falls into the ground to be established before thee, of verse 28 of our study tonight. So let's just look at a couple of these verses. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things has my hand made. All of those things, everything that is a type and shadow, everything in the earth, all of the physical that reveals the spiritual, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And here's what that seed is, of course, within us, Christ in us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, for not dying daily, it abides alone. But if we die, it brings forth much fruit. And that's what happens when we are granted to die daily. We see that we're connected and we have this common affliction. We're one body. That affliction that God brings upon us is needful and necessary in order for us to come to learn that his grace is sufficient for us, and that thorn that we're each given is the means to the end to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there's a reason for all of it. And that's so you can rule over your heavens today, and ultimately, as kings and priests under Christ, rule over the outward heavens of people's minds according to the counsel of God's will. So God is softening his people. He's fashioning this ephod and this breastplate so that we can be those stones that God will use through Jesus Christ. He will be that priest who will work through the elect and bring the truth of his word into all of the earth. With these things in mind, we'll look at the joy-filled conclusion of our four-part study entitled Thou Shalt Arise and Have Mercy Upon Zion, and see once again how God looks down from heaven to earth, as stated in verse 19, to establish the workmanship of his hands through the humbling process of grace and faith by which all men will be saved. Now, our first verse, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Our Father has looked down from the height of his sanctuary and sees the living stones that he's fashioning to create a foundation for his truth, his eternal words, to go forth unto all nations, to judge all nations, typified by the breastplate of judgment, which is what it was called, worn over the ephod on the high priest. And I'll just read these verses and we'll think about this as we go through it. And there's so much that won't be covered, but hopefully what is covered will be enough to help us see and understand the parallel between this coat of many colors and how God has called us Joseph and has prepared us to through the trials and through what this workmanship accomplishes so that we can be used of the Lord. Is Exodus 28:15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four squares shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length of it thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. Four rows, because we know all of the world will be judged, all of the world will be saved. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And this is really a type of that, writing our names in heaven in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Remembering that this breastplate is a breastplate of judgment. We're kings and priests. We're called to judge. But of course, as we know, we have to go through that judgment. We have to have those stones set in our heart. We have to have that workmanship accomplished in this life by Christ working in us, both to will and to do, that craftsmanship of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 28:15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, blue, purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shall thou make it. And we'll look at those colors, and I think everyone here knows what those colors represent, but we'll talk about that a little bit. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's the temple being talked about, and there's definitely a parallel thought there with that ephod, with that breastplate, and the temple itself. Each row of stones has three stones, as I mentioned, reminding us of the process of judgment that must be upon the house of God. if we are going to bear this judgment within us spiritually. Then there are four rows of three to remind us that all the world will learn righteousness when his judgments are in the earth. And of course, God will bring that judgment into the earth through the body of Christ. All the various different types of precious stones, the 12 that equals the foundation, remind us that we're not all the same in the body of Christ. And yet we are of the same spirit. And that it takes all the many members to effectively judge all nations, both within initially and then without. And of course, the Lord is always teaching us those lessons. Exodus 28, 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall he be according to the 12 tribes. And Revelation 21, 14, that I read, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, all have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The parallel verses in Revelation 21, verses 12 to 16, remind us that the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen, shalt thou make it, which resides on the high priest who represents Christ, keeps us close to his heart, and that closeness is parallel with the temple, which we are, who have the hope of glory within this temple. So we can't be any closer. He never leaves or forsakes us, and that's our hope of glory, that Christ is abiding within us. It is a temple with a wall great and high, as it says in Revelation, symbolizing the wisdom of Christ, whose wisdom is too high for us at first. Proverbs 24:7 says that wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. In Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither works abomination or makes a lie, but they that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we see the Lord sets it that way. He uses that as that's the fiery store that turns every way, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God that trips people up, and we can't at first. That's what happens to all of us, because we don't know until we know, until the Lord opens our heavens. Revelation 21:12 says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And there you can see, of course, there's that breastplate being spoken of in a different way. On the east, three gates, remember the three rows, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates, there's four. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So there are 12 gates and 12 angels with names written on them, just as the stones on the breastplate are connected to the 12 tribes of Israel, who are the type and shadow of the Israel of God, who we are. On the east side, three gates, again showing the judgment that was needed to establish the temple, just as the three rows of stones on the breastplate symbolize. The 12 foundations of the temple represent the pillars that God's elect are for the kingdom of God to be established upon. The golden reed represents Christ, who enables us to measure the city. God's judgments are all right and just, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This reminds us that there's one event unto all men who will all eventually come to know and perceive that all his judgments are done in righteousness, and that the breastplate of judgment with cunning works is all symbolic language of the judgment that must occur upon the body of Christ in order for the stones to be fitly framed upon the breastplate of the high priest. The symbolic colors of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet of Exodus 28:15 remind us that fine twine linen, which is symbolic of Christ's righteousness, can only be formed through trials of our faith that are precious unto God. And 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All of those precious stones on the breastplate are yours, and we belong to one another, and Christ is our head. The light of Christ will break forth through the body of Christ, the temple of God, who are the light of the world. And the world will not comprehend it. That says that in John 1:5, it says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Joseph's brothers couldn't see that coat of color as being theirs. They were jealous. They couldn't understand that that coat was there for their benefit, just as we felt the same way about Christ in our day. We couldn't understand that the body of Christ was there for us, for our growth, each and every member. It will take not only the symbolic removing of the veil of Moses to see the light of Christ from an outward perspective, but also, and most importantly, the ripping of the veil within our hearts, the greater glory of the Son, the circumcision of our flesh that must miraculously occur for all men to one day see the true glory of God that we experience and grow in as we go from glory to glory in our Lord. So there's a process there, and it takes time, and it takes a lot of tribulation, and we must remember that God is using each of us to help us through that and to show the world that comfort is here. Comfort is in the house of God, and we can comfort one another as the Lord works all of this. Unless the Lord builds that house and constructs that intricate garment within the body of Christ, there would be no way established to save the world. But alas, he is making the bride ready and preparing our hearts through judgment and fiery trials to do just that. I'm going to read these verses. I read the first one and 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So we know that because we know that the moon represents one stage, the stars represent one stage, and of course the sun represents the Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the moon represents a stage. 2 Corinthians 3:9-13, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the moon, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory, that's the sun. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You can't see the brightness of the moon. You can see the moon in the day sometimes, but you certainly don't see the light. The sun just completely flushes it out. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So there was no conclusion. The law didn't bring liberty. It didn't bring liberty, and there was no liberty in Israel. There was temporary liberty, but they were going from war to war, and they were living, and of course, in their carnal flesh and warring. And that was a lesson for us to show us that's just what it does. It's a law for the lawless. It doesn't convert. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We mentioned that. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Everything discussed thus far tonight is really showing us how God from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. He abides within us through the earnest of the Spirit that initially was typified in all the old covenant types and shadows, and is now being shown within the temple that we are through Christ, our hope of glory. And here are some parallel verses. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Colossians 1:27-29. So notice it says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is why I call this a parallel verse. So to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And this part now, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. Just go up a little bit. So yeah, that last verse. So therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as priests and kings in the making, we know God's called us to labor, and we can expect that we're going to be busy, that the Lord's going to keep us busy in our spirits. That doesn't mean we're necessarily going to be, you know, doing all sorts of physical things, but we are going to be experiencing trials. We're going to be experiencing purification. We're going to be experiencing all these types and shadows of what it took to work in that temple as a king and a priest. Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So we know that represents the temple of God, the body of Christ, and the heavenly things are the things that God's working within each and everyone on this call, in our hearts. Whatever the Lord is doing, he's doing it, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, into our hearts, into our minds, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's just how awesome and incredible our calling is, that we're raised together right now in heavenly places. Christ has us in his hands. He's directing each and every one of our lives. We're being weaved together as that garment. All of that symbolism of that garment, of that ephod, represents what God is doing for us together as the body of Christ. We couldn't be more carefully knitted together by the hand of Christ. And then Psalms 102, verses 20-21, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all appointed to death. We're all subject to death, but we're also subject unto hope. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. We've answered this already, but why does God look down from heaven to earth, and how is that supposed to affect us as the body of Christ? These three verses explain that God understands the groaning of the prisoner and has a set time to loose those that are appointed to death, to, in other words, destroy the man of perdition on our throne, and that process is ongoing. And that is why it is written, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Hebrews 9:26-28, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, to put away the law for the lawless, to put away all of the wars and all the violence that we've seen throughout the history of man, to put an end to that. Christ made that really clear. He says, love your enemies, as opposed to, I say unto you, he would say, I say unto you, as opposed to, you know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, you stroke them back. It was pound for pound, you know, whatever happened. And that is not the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of the old covenant. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we know that's happening for us every day as we pray for God's kingdom, for Christ to abide in the temple and be that priest and give us the power to die daily and give us the power to overcome sin and to live by faith and not by sight, to judge with the mind of Christ. Zion is first judged at the appointed time, and it is as God's people that we declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And the only reason we can do that is because Christ is in us doing that. He makes it possible for us to go through that judgment and to rightly divide the word that judges us, and it allows us to declare the name of the Lord in Zion. We praise him for the wonderful works that we know are needed to establish a right relationship with him that will bless all of the world. We will look at the blessings that God gives his people who are being visited in this age, as this verse of Matthew 5 and we're familiar with describes. These blessings are the foundation that he is laying in the hearts of his people so that we can declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when we're comforted, we know that we comfort each other with the comfort that God gives us. So that's why it's a blessing, because all of these things are working together for the good. When God humbles us, then Christ is increased. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the church. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with Christ's righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that makes us think of, you know, when he talked to Philip, have I been so long with you? And if Christ is in us and we are truly being blessed to overcome the flesh, we start to see Christ in each other more and more clearly, and we see the Father. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not those who are not persecuted. God tells us it's part of the deal that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for his name's sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost, and here's the warning, of course, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So God tells us to meditate on these things, think on these things, pure, honest, lovely, just, the dedication that God has toward us to see these things through is like the weaving together of that ephod, the ephod and the breastplate. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. If we don't value it, if we just see that robe and hide that coat of many colors and say, what's the point? What's the point of going through all of this suffering and having to endure all these trials? What's that all about? Well, there's a reason for it, and this is why we're here, to encourage each other to see that this is good. This is all of the Lord. This is the Lord purifying our salt, making us the salt of the earth so that we can be those saviors that will come up on Mount Zion. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And as the Lord gives us opportunity, we never know. It's amazing how that works when we're actually affecting someone with our life. And so God says, you know, it's not a matter of going out and looking for the opportunities. It's a matter of committing your ways unto the Lord and letting him establish those things. He will bring these situations about so that we can glorify him. And he saith unto me, and this is all connected to these blessings that are upon the marriage of Christ, upon the bride of Christ, and that's why I mentioned that as well. He saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true saints of God. So all those things in Matthew are reflecting what God is doing in our hearts in the body of Christ. We are so incredibly blessed to have his judgments in our earth that are forming his righteousness within us. As the nations within us are brought into subjection under Christ, and it is when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms within to serve the Lord, that we experience that blessing today, being gathered together in that singleness that we have in Christ. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Remember how he described that? He said, we speak with plainness. Plainness of speech. It's not hard once God opens our heavens to see it. And the singleness is the word simplicity there is singleness. That's what I wanted to bring out, is that we understand it because we're one in the Lord. The dream is one. And of course, we recognize that Christ is sovereign over all of these affairs in our life. He's working it. And he's getting us there. He's getting us to that place where we have that confidence in what God can do through each of us. We don't have confidence in each other's flesh, but we certainly have confidence in what the Lord can do because we've experienced it ourselves. We know that he can deliver us through the fire. We know that he can take us to the other end. And we also are learning to help each other through those trials. Is this the last two verses? No. Okay. 23 and 24. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. God makes his strength perfect through our weakness. And so we must rest in the fact that we are not here on this earth to offer God anything in our flesh, but rather are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice that is only acceptable through Christ. That sacrifice has been predestined from the foundation of the world to understand the process of grace and faith by which we are saved. We are to be saved. His grace is sufficient for us. He will get the job done, and boasting will be excluded by the law of faith. And we will eventually esteem all men higher than ourselves and see every single soul as a precious stone of the field that we are connected to, just as the breastplate of judgment represents. So that there's a further implication there, and that's why it's, you know, 4 times 3, it's all of the earth. God wants us to see we're one family, we're all connected to Christ. Eventually, we'll all be connected to that vine, and we'll all be one family. We are weakened through the chastisement and judgment on our flesh. And the shortening of my days has everything to do with that judgment link. In essence, both the Hebrew and the Greek refer to a vexing, a grieved, a chastised state that we all are in from time to time. And God, you know, he gives us relief, but he's judging us. And he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened. So the implication of these words is judgment. Job 21:4, for as for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was vexed unto death, the trouble. And Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And of course, that's to be understood inwardly primarily. And except those days should be shortened, and that's judgment, those words again lead back to the idea of judgment, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So because we're being judged and being prepared to wear that ephod, God is saying, you'll rule. If you go through that judgment today, if you lose your life today, if you rest in the Lord and understand what God's doing through all this, and if we're there for each other, if God will grant that, we'll be able to pull through this, and Christ will be the one doing it through us. We initially cry out, take me not away in the midst of my days, which could be thought of as a psalmist crying out and type in chattel, please don't take your spirit away from me, and please finish the work which you have started within me, as David also cried out. Those days in these two verses are even defined by Strong as having its origin from an unused root meaning to be hot. That is the fiery judgment at the house of God. So God's existence is not bound by time, and he has already declared the end from the beginning. So it is true that years are throughout all generations, but are we of the generation that thou shalt arise and have mercy upon? Are we Zion? If we see that judgment as his visitation upon Zion today, then blessed are we if we don't despise that judgment. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We know these verses, but I'll read them. For as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And think of Abraham when we say this, because Abraham is a father of many nations. And Abraham represents Christ. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And that's the hard part for our flesh. We have to come to see what we are and how God is sovereign over all things. And if we're going to esteem all men higher, then this would be the verse that helps put that in check and creates the balance, because we are who we are by the grace of God. And God is not a respecter of persons. So he doesn't look at John in the resurrection when he's finally judged and think, well, for all eternity, God's going to look at John the Baptist and say, this man was greater than everybody. No, that's not the mind of Christ. He's not a respecter of persons. And all things are ours, and all things are working together for the good, for those who love God, and all men will love God, and we will all see this correlation and understand that this is why we can be with Christ on the cross and say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, and forgive them from our hearts, because we could not, with Christ in us, be a respecter of persons. We couldn't look at the sinner and say, that's not my sin. We completely and totally identify with all of this blood shed from Abel unto Zacharias, son of Barachias, as it says. So these words are written for us, and we're so blessed to see that, because nobody can see that. This is like the bombshell verse that the world is not anywhere near being able to understand, and they won't until, of course, the Lord opens up their heavens to see that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And we know the enemy is really our flesh, the self-righteousness, the inability to see what we are. And of course, God is bringing this body of Christ to that conclusion through Christ. We know there's nothing good in our flesh. Psalms 102:25-26. These are the last verses. Of old have you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. These verses coincide nicely with the thought that Christ calls those things which be not as though they were, of Romans 4:17. Christ laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. But notice in the next verse what happens to all of these types and shadow events that God creates through Christ. And those are the verses that talk about the creation and how God has created Christ. And what happens to all of that creation? They shall perish, but you shall endure, because he has the words of eternal life. And God is using the physical creation to bring us to understand the spiritual relationship we have with each other as those words are purified within us. So I'll read some of these verses, Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And of course it's hid, because if it's hid in Christ, it's hid in the creation too. We don't see it until the Lord shows us that the physical reveals the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. In Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And Colossians 1:16-18, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, including that ephod and the judgment, that breastplate that he gives to the elect to use in that intimate unfolding of his plan to the rest of the world through the elect. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we won't be left alone in that. We know the Lord will train us up, but the Lord will be near. He won't be far from us, and we will have the mind of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ now. So there's no, as a resurrected spirit being, our judgment is just. It's going to be, it will be impossible to make a wrong judgment. The Lord will be at hand and will be leading and guiding the body of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Simply put, and you know, we talked about the simplicity in Christ, the physical creation is what God has given us to compare spiritual with spiritual as we go from glory to glory. As we go through this process of having his silver purified within us, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Another way of saying that God is going to burn away all the dross within us. And that vesture will be changed into something extraordinary, as we are fashioned together into that intricate pattern, being weaved into the white linen, multicolored ephod, and gem-studded breastplate. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last two verses, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. These last two verses of our study bring to mind these verses in Malachi and Hebrews 13 that tell us that Christ does not change. Christ and his Father are one, and it has always been God's intention to have us become as he is through judgment, so that we also change not, to the end that the world can learn of his holiness through the chaste bride of Christ, who understands that singleness of Christ intimately. How else can the children of thy servants shall continue and their seed shall be established before thee happen unless we have this spiritually chaste and close relationship with Christ and Christ's body? So that the imagery there and the symbolism is all set in motion for the world to see one day. We are the bride of Christ. We are blessed to have that ephod, that breastplate of judgment that has been forged by the hand of God through Christ, so that we can now be used of the Lord to bring judgment into the world that will bring forth children, of course. And so Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I and my Father are one. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And possibly the most important verse, you know, when we think about judgment and wearing that ephod, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And that's something I pray for you know, for everyone here on this call. I especially pray for the teachers. I pray for the evangelists, that they can have that boldness, because it's not there naturally unless the Lord gives it to you. And if you think you're bold, you may be just bold in your flesh, but the true boldness comes from Christ. And God reminds us that he can make us bold as a lion with Christ in us. So we need to pray for all of our family and ask the Lord to help us to be that, you know, that bold lion that we need to be. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion," is the means to the end that will produce a holy seed that shall be established before thee. And we know that seed is going to be all of the world in time, as this promise to Abraham foreshadows, and is the reason it is written, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Our seed, the seed of Christ, it's one seed, but God will establish that which he has started through the body of Christ, through Christ and the church, who are represented as Abraham in the Old Covenant. Genesis 22:17, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." And finally, the last verse, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So that's our study. I hope you were blessed by it. It's been interesting to go through those Old Covenant verses. And I was telling Gail just before the study, I walk away and I went down and the office at work just to, I've been listening to the Old Covenant. And wouldn't you know it, I didn't even think about it, but there I was on Exodus, right at the end of Exodus, where it talks about the ephod. So God's timing, you know, he just gave me that hug and reminded me that this is an important subject and something that we need to know and understand, that God's blessing us with that coat of many colors so that we can be used of the Lord. Do we have any comments or any hands? Mike, I see your hand there.
Thank you, Tony. Appreciate what you and Gail do every Thursday night. It's really a blessing.
Thank you, Mike.
The one scripture that came to my mind when you were reading these last few verses, you mentioned the vine. In Joel 1:5-7, it says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. All the grapes are ruined, and all your new wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. It's a terrible army, too numerous to count. Its teeth are as sharp as the teeth of lions. They have destroyed my grapevine and fig trees. stripping their bark and leaving the branches white and bare. You know, they're too numerous to count, but Revelation gives them the symbolic number of 200,000, 200 million false doctrines. That's what this is all talking about.
Right.
That we, you know, it's a miracle. They're so numerous they block out the light of the. That's all. This is all in Revelation 9. Block out the light of the sun. And it's a miracle that any of us make it through.
Amen.
With what God sends our way to blind us. Those are the scriptures that came to mind, and I thank you so much for the study.
You're welcome, Mike. I appreciate you, and thank you for what you brought up, because I may not have expressed it, but you just hit a really important point that, you know, when Christ said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, because he knows in his heart of hearts that that is exactly the reality that you just expressed. Their heavens are blocked by, the sun is blocked. And it is such a miracle to be able to see what we see. And that should make us very merciful toward the world. And we don't, we're not at first. We're still affected by the law of the lawless, and we still want our pound of flesh. And little by little, we realize how great our debt is and how much God has done for us. And like Mike was saying, that is the miracle, to be able to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ and see that all that has been invested for our sakes and ultimately for all of the world. So we need his strength, and we need each other to overcome, you know, and to not take these wounds that we have to endure personally, but to realize they're all the work of the Lord. God is doing it for the good of the nations. And thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it. And Dennis and Lynn. You're still muted. There you go. Nope, you're muted again.
There it is. Thanks. A little slow tonight for some reason, but anyway. I just want to say thank you for the study tonight, and thank Gail for all that she does too.
Yeah,
you're welcome.
You brought out a couple of verses, a lot of stuff in there that kind of like I've been studying today. Kind of thinking maybe you might have somehow hacked my computer and got into my notes, but that's another study. Anyways, or maybe I hacked yours, got in your notes, huh? Anyways,
dream is one.
Yeah. The dream is one. I was in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, when he talks about us being chosen in Christ. I think it's Ephesians 1, like 3 or 4. My computer is not working too hard. Start verse 4 there. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ because we were created in need of a Christ. If we were not created in need of Christ, of Jesus Christ, well then he would not be called Jesus Christ. We are created in him. We are his body. But he was, the Father created him for the reason of redeeming us. That's the purpose, is for us to be redeemed. And that goes back to the false doctrine of the fall of man and all this stuff that God deceives the world with. That's why it's so wrong, because it puts everything back on mankind, that mankind is doing something separate and independent from God, not realizing that the purpose of Jesus Christ was to redeem that which he created. He created us in a state of imperfection And we're going through, you were talking about the dross, and me and Lynn were talking about it while you were talking about what dross is. That's that being beat off, that's the impurities, that's that trial we're going through. The struggles that we go through on a daily basis is beating that dross off of us. That's what it's for. And so we're being created by Jesus Christ, who was created for this purpose, so that all the glory would go back to the Father in the end, that there would be no room for us to glory in, of our own. And so it's just interesting that we don't think on it that way. And then when you go to Matthew chapter 5 and we read the prayer about how to pray, when he, I think it's 5, is it 5 or is it 6? When he gives what they call the Lord's Prayer, I think it might be 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That name is Christ. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And that's the purpose. It just go back to the thing I'm saying is that the purpose of his holy name, the purpose of his kingdom is to redeem all of us. And that redemption was part of our, is part of our creation. We have to have sorrow. We have to have sin. We have to struggle with sin. We have to struggle with feelings of doubt and fear and crying and all these things, because those are the very things that he created in my life to make me who I am. And without those things, I can't be who I am. I cannot glorify God without those things. I have to have those things to be a glorification to God.
Amen.
It's interesting. It's such a different mind frame from what I've been taught my whole life, you know. Then, and after these last few years now, my mind being, our minds, me and Lynn's both, our minds being opened, it's such a different way of looking at things and being able to go through life. And we really thank God for you all,
yes,
and for the Spirit of God that works in you all to you know, help us come to these things. So anyway, thank you, Tony, for the study tonight. It really blessed us.
Thank you, Dennis, and thank you, Lynn. Yeah, I appreciate you too so much, and all of our family. That God works with contrast. That's what I was thinking of. And, you know, I appreciate that you mentioned that all of this is to the glory of God. We're marred in the hand of the potter, and it's not like an instant new pot. It's a process, just over and over and over. It's a process. That whole first pot, if you look at it as a pot and a wheel being spun from Adam all the way to John the Baptist, you could think of it in those terms. And then the new creation is starting at that point when Pentecost comes. And that pot is going to take time too. It's going to take a process, and it's going to take, like you said, all of the hardness and the trials and everything that goes through, and the firing in the kiln, and all those analogies come to life when we know, like you said, Dennis, when we know that we're marred in the hand of the potter. And I think it's amazing how God creates that contrast before we come to know the truth, so that we have it to look and say, wow, look at how blind we were. But of course, that's all of the Lord. He works that. He allows it to be that way for a season. And he's turned his hand, it says, for a season because of the blindness of Israel. He knows the world's blind that he's caused it. But of course, this is why we rejoice in each other, because we have the mind of Christ and we can see these things so clearly now. So thank you so much, Dennis. And I appreciate all you do too, my brother.
You're welcome. Thank you. It kind of puts me, your study tonight, it's put me a lot into what, when, as I'm going through Deuteronomy studying, and I read all these different names of all these different people, the Moabites and the Emims and the Horas, and all these different people are all progressions of stages in my life. And the old man, where he brought me, when the Moabs conquered the Emims and so on, those are all progressions of stage of my growth in my life. That's what he's doing. That's all progression. Instead of reading the historical part that somebody here did this, that, and it really don't mean anything. It's actually a historical, it's actually a progression that God brings me to a part where I get religious and I overcome my giants in my land. He allows me to do that. He brings me to that spot and does that. But then to turn around and conquer me again because I become high-minded and self-righteous. So it's every one of those people are just progressions of our life. And that's really, it's really beautiful to be able to see it that way now.
Amen.
Anyway, thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. That's exactly right. Thank you. And Derek, Brother D.
Hey, Tony and Gail, thank you both so much for this study. And I'm going to try to keep my composure as I say this. It is really, it's really emotional. Everything you said and everything that you brought out has really hit me at home. Just like Dennis said, just going through the stuff I've been going through for the last couple months, and just knowing what this process is all about and the importance of it. And I was really blessed by our sister Diana in the fellowship, because I can truly relate to what she said about going through these things and then not, you know, not feeling like you have joy, you know.
Yeah.
And to get through it, and then you know, and Dennis really responded really well. I felt to that too, that you know, get to a point where, you know, we just don't have that joy, and these trials that we go through, they feel like they're gonna overcome us. But you know, and I was blessed. I want to just bring out the two verses that you talked about. Really, they brought out a scripture to me that really is a witness. In verses 20, let's see, I think it's verses 20 and 21, said to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And we talked about, like I said, we talked about that in the fellowship, and it just reminded me of Isaiah 42, where verse 5, where he said, "Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Hmm. And, you know, it just brings out that groaning that we are, you know, what God has declared that he's going to do through all these trials to bring us out of that. And then, and it takes me, when I think of groaning again in verse 20 of your study tonight, Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, you know, God's first fruits, his elect, that have the Spirit. You know, we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for that adoption. So, you know, those are the things that really has encouraged me, that the loneliness, the heartache, the feeling of betrayal, all of these trials are necessary, you know, to reach that final product that God is taking us through, and that we are all going to arrive. And that is enough there. With the thought of that God is doing it, and that all of these are necessary, is what really is keeping me encouraged. And I hope it's doing the same for all of us.
Amen, D. Well, that's very, thank you so much. That's so confirming what you just said. And we're blessed to know that perspective that you just described so beautifully. And we are here to remind each other, you know, that we have a common affliction. There's no one here on this call that doesn't have to experience these trials. It's God makes it clear to us that that's the case. But it's nice to know that we can comfort each other after we go through stuff. So there's a reason for it. It's like you said, it's not, these things are not in vain. There's nothing that God does that's been done with a capricious spirit. He every bump on the road, every trial, every test is, like Gail says to me all the time, it's bread being picked up. And it is serving a purpose. We may not fully see why when we're going through it. And that's the hard time. And that's the being on the cross and, you know, being, like you said, being Christ being forsaken in us is hard. There's all sorts of variations and it's but it's all workmanship. And thank you for what you said, Dee. That's truly encouraging. And amen to every word. Tom and Nancy, we saw your hands. If you still want to say something.
Hi, Tony. I was a little late. I kind of missed your study, but I'll pick it up in the text.
Okay.
And just to further what Dennis said, you know, he talked about Christ was created for the purpose of being our Savior. Mm-hmm. You know, that really shows the fact that Jesus Christ was not eternal, that he was a created being, because he was the only begotten Son of the Father. The rest of us were begotten through Adam by Christ.
Amen.
That's about it.
That's beautiful. Thank you for that. Yeah, that's a very loud and clear witness to that fact. Yeah. And because if we wouldn't have needed a creator otherwise, if God had purposed some other way, but he did purpose it that way through Christ and created him for that purpose. So thank you for that. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you, Dee.
Amen.
You bet, brother. Thank you.
Steve, we see your hand there. Nice to have you with us.
Yep. Thanks for the study, Tony. And, you know, thank you know Dennis and Brother D and Tom for you know what they said.
Amen.
You know, it's always good to get us brothers together. But just what you know what Tom was saying about how Christ is created. There's a number of phrases to show that. Of course, he's the only begotten of the Father because the only begotten of the Father. But some of it, it says that Christ is born. He's brought forth. He's born because Adam and Eve is type and shadow of the Father and Son. Where does Eve come from? Well, she comes out of Adam. God uses a piece of Adam and creates Eve through Adam. Well, that's what God did for his Son. He took a piece of himself and created his Son through himself. That's why he's the only begotten of the Father. I just wanted to kind of throw that in there with it.
Yeah. Amen. And,
you know, through the study, Tony, you know, you were talking about, the sun and the moon and stuff and the breastplate. So when you mentioned all those threes there, it just brought some thoughts and some scriptures out for me for that there because, you know, the physical sun is type and shadow of our Lord. And the moon is the type and shadow of Adam. And, you know, the moon gets its brightness from the sun. And that's where Adam gets his brightness from Christ. And he's the lesser light. And, you know.
Amen.
So I just wanted to say with this here too, Tony, that because you didn't know you mentioned the breastplate, you know. And the thing is, we know that the scriptures is talking only about two men. All scriptures about two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. So I just want to bring out some of the things with the breastplate and some of the descriptions that we get, you know, about in the beginning in the garden, which Orthodoxy, Christianity, you know, they take Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you know, describing man, and they say that it's, you know, the fallen angel, Satan, and all this stuff, and, you know, but I don't know how how a spirit being can be covered in jewels if he's a spirit. But anyway, with the breastplate, you know, it tells us here, this is from Exodus 28, Tony, and it says, you shall set in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle. And this shall be the first row. And the second row shall be emerald, sapphire, and diamond. And the third row be ligure, and agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. And they shall set the gold in their enclosings. You know, and that's in the breastplate. But I noticed that in from last year, as I say, I just got it, you know, shook my heavens and stuff. This is one of the things with the breastplate and with Ezekiel, you know, describing man in the garden. And we know it's Adam, man. Anyway, mm-hmm. You know, this here says, this is Ezekiel 28:13. You have been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was a covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and it says in gold, and workmanships of the tabrets and pipes was prepared in the day you were created. And it says, like down in 16, for the multitude of the merchandise, you have filled the midst of thee with violence. You have sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. And that's what he did. Adam was cast out of the garden, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You has corrupted the wisdom of the reason of thy brightness. And that brightness that Adam had, like I said, is just a reflection of Christ.
That's right.
Cast thee to the ground. And being cast to the ground, that's death. And I'll lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. And I'll kind of end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. That's really good. That really adds to the study, because it makes us see clearly that these things are to be applied inwardly. This is Adam. This is talking about our old man and what happens when we first have a relationship with Christ, but based on the reflection, our hearts can't contain that glory, you know, and we can't, we even have to go on to perfection on the third day. The heavens can't contain the glory of God. We're in a process of growing in grace and knowledge, but initially for Adam, it's too much and we become puffed up. Knowledge puffs up. But, you know, I've heard Mike say this, with Christ in us, we don't let it pop us up. We're still going to have trials. We're going to struggle with that. But we ask the Lord to keep us humble, keep us aware of where everything's coming from. God is the life source. He's the one who gave Adam all of this and bestowed upon him all of those jewels. And that's the perfect verse. I appreciate that very much. That really adds to this concept and this understanding of the ephod, and so we can see and rejoice in that, know that the Lord can help us to contain that glory. He can bring us to that point where we can be humbled and receive that glory and go from glory to glory. But it's a process. We can't bear to have that knowledge at first, and God just shows us. He shows us that we're marred in his hands at first, and we need Jesus Christ to strengthen us to be able to possess that knowledge and possess that breastplate and all those things. And that takes time. That's what this is all telling us. So thank you for that, Steve. That's a great that confirms a lot of what we talked about tonight. We appreciate it. And Betty, we see your hand there.
Yes, I want to bring out another scripture on the prisoners, Zechariah 9:12.
Zechariah.
Where are you, Zach?
We're having trouble finding Zechariah.
He's fine.
Just went down past Haggai.
Sure there.
He's in here somewhere.
There. There you go. He's what was it? Zechariah.
I'll try to be careful about what I call that next time.
Zechariah. What was it, Betty?
9:12.
Thank you. Yeah. I'll read that for you if you want. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee.
And then read Deuteronomy 21:17 as what that double means.
21:17 says, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Wow, that's good. That's amazing. So that's a type there of what God is doing with us and giving to his firstborn, giving us a double portion, giving us the spirit of God so that we can overcome this flesh that we're in. This is the prison that we're in. It's subject unto vanity, but the same, because of this promise that you just brought to our attention, Betty, that's the hope that we have this double portion. We have the spirit of God that tells us we can be more than conquerors through Christ. We can overcome this. And of course the world can't see that, but that's the true victory that God's giving us. It's to be able to overcome that and realize even if we do, you know, it says in Revelation, some of you will be in prison for 10 days. That's symbolic too, because we're all in prison for 10 days. Our flesh is that prison. It is life. It is what it is. And if we lose our life and don't try to find it and gain it, through that double portion, that's the only way it's possible, then we can be more than conquerors and we can glorify God. And he hears our groaning. So I appreciate that. That I'm sure that encourages Diana. I know it encourages me, because we are meant to be groaning in the prison. It's not an easy walk. It's not. Christ cried out and he was in prison. We're meant to feel that bondage, and for the very express reason so that we can be delivered through Christ. And the world will be witness to that.
And it'll be to his glory.
It'll be to his glory, exactly. We will overcome through Christ. And Dennis was saying that the same thing. So we're all saying the same thing. It's the same message that God has called us to identify that, yes, it's you're in flesh. It's a prison. It's subject to vanity. We have to die daily. But he's faithful to hear us as his first fruits, to give us that double portion. So I really appreciate these verses now as I think upon them even more, how much it points to our salvation and to the hope that is ours through Christ as first fruits. Very, very good. Thank you for that. And Sue, we see your hand there.
Hi, Tony and Gail and everybody. It's so great to be together. I'm sorry I was also late, and I heard some of the study that made me think of the verse that is in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 61:3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And Jonathan's not here with me right now. He's at work. But we just want to praise him, praise the Lord for all that he's doing in our lives for us, to increase our faith. and prepare us to sacrifice for our brethren and truly cry out for those that are appointed to death, which is us ourselves and all those in the world. He's truly giving us this verse in reality right now to show us the way of Christ and the joy and the honor it is to fill up in his afflictions, which are given for not only our admonishment, but just our quickening so that we can serve. And I just wanted to update everyone that, first of all, how blessed we're being and how much the Christ is just giving to us. It's just amazing. There are no words to say how humbled we are with the blessings that we have. And it might not seem like blessings to the world. There's a lot of things going on health-wise with me and with him. And now we both found out that we're losing our jobs in March. So we have that to get to, you know, quicken us as well. And we just praise God for these things because they are doing so much to show us where we are on the map of growing in Christ. And I'm so grateful to him to just really pare us down to where we can be of some kind of use to the body and to those that are out there. And so we just want to praise him, and we want to thank you and Gail. What you do for the body and the sacrifices that you make are just so appreciated, and we thank you so much.
Thank you, Sue. And I really appreciate you and Jonathan and that report. That's a really awesome report. And that's really what it's all about, coming to recognize that God is being glorified through these trials. And that's the right spirit. That's when we really start to grow and we start to realize that this is all of the Lord. When he bruises us, and when he gives us trials that seem to go on forever, he's faithful. And we hear that stillness in you and Jonathan. There's a growing and a maturing that God's doing with all of us. And to me, that is the greatest blessing, to see that the Lord is really working within us that desire to wash each other's feet, to be servants to one another, because that's discipleship. And that's of the Lord. That's to the glory of God, to truly see that our lives in this prison, I mean, we are there together and a lot can be accomplished. God doesn't need a lot of space. And he calls and he stacks the odds against us and our flesh and our jobs in every way so that he can be glorified through that. That's the thorn in the flesh that we talked about tonight, how he makes his strength perfect through weakness. And it does us good to hear a brother or sister like yourself to say that, to say it out loud, to remind us, hey, this is good. I mean, I'm sorry that you're losing your job, but I know the Lord is, and I know you know that I'm the intent that I'm saying that, because God is working that for a good purpose. And he gives us the faith to endure through these trials. And that's what we have to remember, that God is faithful. And we will pray for you, of course, that you'll continue to have the faith and the strength to endure through that trial. But thank you for all of your comments, Sue, and for all that you do for the body of Christ as well, both you and Jonathan. So,
well, we greatly appreciate it. We love you and we love the body, and we know that this is for our good. And we don't know, you know, whether he's going to open up the door to something better and more prosperous worldly wise, or whether we are going to just continue to prosper in the spirit by getting to be together. That's one of the things that we've been praying for, is that we could be together. And now that this is happening, we're going to get to probably be together, you know, a lot more than we are now. So it's really a work to prosper us and not to harm us. And we know that. Mm-hmm. And that's why we wanted to share it with you, because we know that. That is, we're not in fear, you know, we're more in love with the Lord than ever. And we just thank him more than ever, because we're not afraid of these changes. We're looking forward to them. And we just thank the body to support, you know, supporting us and loving us and staying alongside of us in all of this, because we know that we're not alone. We're all going through it in one way or another.
Exactly. Exactly, Sue. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. He doesn't, there's a scripture that says he doesn't add any sorrow to our increase. But, you know, he gives us trials, but they're in measure. So there's that narrow way. There's a working. He gives us what we need, but he also keeps us grateful and mindful that our life, we all want to be that living sacrifice. We want him to direct our steps. So we anticipate that as Christians. We say, Lord, direct us completely and totally. And as we grow as a body, we see that. That's what we're talking about tonight, how this body is connected. And we're helping each other come into that realization more and more, you know, each one of us with various trials and helping each other through those trials. That's all of the Lord. He's building the body. That's how the bride is making herself ready. I always think that's funny the way it's written. It sounds like we're making ourselves ready, but we know better. It's the Lord doing it all, both to will and to do. He's making the bride ready. And everything that's happening to every one of us is all working together for the good because of the love of God doing that. So thank you for those encouraging words, Sue, and also say hi to Jonathan.
Yes. We love him. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Welcome.
We have no more hands.
Thank you all for coming out tonight. We really appreciate it.
Love you dearly.
Yeah.
Thanks, Tony.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Tony, Gail.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
As I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Now we can go.
Good night. God bless everyone.